Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, glad that each of you are here today and thankful, again, our Lord's design to meet together to worship Him this first day of the week, His day. A blessing it is indeed to do so. Our Lord is so good to us in every way. Here, Paul, writing to this church at Corinth in Greece, he's writing to them after he has been among them. Among them, this church is made up of people that have been saved, and they have trouble and problems because people have problems, and so churches have problems and issues. And he, being an apostle to the Gentiles, is his authority is such from the Lord that he's been called of the Lord to deal with them and help them. He speaks about his ministry, and one of the things that he mentions there in that communication, that passage about his ministry, is the care of all the churches. And so an apostle is different than a pastor. We know closer to our time. I don't know if any of you have experienced it. My in-laws, Clarissa's parents, they experienced circuit riding preachers where they would be quarter time, half time, something like that. They would have four churches or two churches that they would minister to, and alternating weekends they would go about. And so those things have happened with pastors, even in our own nation and close to our time. But the apostle, his situation was different, being an apostle to the Gentiles and being an apostle. He's that one that's there, chosen by the Lord to be a minister and a director, a reminder about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, about what the Lord has done in building His church, and been given revelation by the Lord, the Word of God, the directive of God, the revelation of God to give to the churches about how to function and operate. And it's from these epistles that we know as Olmsted Baptist Church, a church way on down the line here 1,900 years later, that we know how to operate from these books that have been given, these epistles from the book of Romans to the book of 2 Thessalonians. The Lord used the Apostle Paul to write those and give those unto us. And so that ministry, that word, that blessing, even the troubles that this church had, are an instruction to us, an example unto us about how we're to operate. In this introduction, if you will, in this first chapter, if we consider it that way, what we want to see this morning is how our brother writes, our Lord gives us here through him, about the simplicity that is in Christ. The things of Christ, the Christ Jesus, and who he is, and what he came to do, and what he has done for us, and what he's given unto us, is very simple. We need it simple. Now, granted, the greatness of God and the Lord's design to save sinners and to build His church and to have an institution in this New Testament age, there are mysteries that are there. But the mystery about how salvation has been brought to mankind, that mystery has been totally, totally opened up. The veil, the covering that's on that, the word from the beginning is that God would save, God would deliver. But now we know that that God Almighty has delivered and saved through His Son. And we don't need to forget the simplicity that is found in Christ. And this church here at Corinth is warned about that. They're told about it here in this first chapter, and then in the subsequent epistle, they're reminded about that simplicity that is in Christ. It's not belittling to Christ and His gospel and the way of salvation, but it's just very simple. You engage, you take in, and I don't recommend that you do this, but if you study, if you would, I don't even want to use the word study, if maybe you already know just by curiosity or just maybe your manner of life and time past or whatever, maybe somebody hearing this recording later on, you look at all other religions or quote-unquote faiths that are not, they bring a level of complication to them, and that's by design. You take a look at organizations, mystical organizations made by men. They want it complicated because that way they can hold it tight to the breast and they can only take it and reveal it, and that makes it more grand for some reason. We're just that way. You know, like there's one group that says that they know the three hidden names of God. Well, what are they? I can't tell you unless you're in the group. And you got to be in the group at a certain amount of time and at a certain level. It's not that way with the Lord. The simplicity that is in Christ. We start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So we have this preaching of the cross, and that's not preaching about the two timbers that are there in the shape of a crucifix or a cross. But this is talking about what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. This is talking about his cross that he has bore, his burden, and the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus accomplished there on Golgotha's hill nearly 2,000 years ago, to them that perish, those that are estranged from God presently, those who are not saved, those who have not come to the Lord as he's commanded in repentance and faith, those that are just living the natural way of life in the world, you bring to them in their naturalness this death, burial, and resurrection, this coming of God the Son, becoming a man, and then doing these things that he did and fulfilling his gospel and living the ministry that he did and fulfilling his gospel and his death, burial, and resurrection. To natural man, that's just foolish. Why would I want a God? Why would I look for a Savior that has died? Of course, the fullness of that is that not only did he die, but he rose from the dead. And, well, natural man looks on that and says, who raises from the dead? Now, there are some religions that say, yeah, you may be a human this time, but next time you might be a Kleenex box or a worm or a caterpillar or a tree. And so to natural man, it's foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. Now, we've been visited by this message of this one, and the power of the Holy Spirit of God working with it and working in it, to us which are saved, those that have received just that, that God the Son did come in the flesh, and he did so for me, and that he lived to show himself impeccable, perfect, without sin, that he did that for me. You would say he did that for you if you're here and saved. And that he gave himself on the cross of Calvary willingly. They didn't have to wrestle him there. He willingly submitted to that. He was turned over. He yielded himself to the Jews and that authority of their leadership. They in turn gave him over to the Roman authority, and they took him to that place, Pilate caving to that peer pressure, that public demand, that the Jews having put him in Pilate in a strait, public opinion he caved to, and they took him to Golgotha's hill, and they put him on that tree, and he laid down willingly. They went to drive the nails in his hands and his feet, and he took it. It didn't take anyone to hold him down. But in us, the preaching of the cross of Christ, to we that are saved by the Lord, it is the power of God. And indeed it is. What is there in our lives that is greater than our Lord Jesus having come, lived, suffered, bled, died, buried, and risen from the grave. All of his promises that he's given unto us that are yea in him, what is there greater in our lives and our eternal existence than our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us? It is indeed the power. He is indeed the power of God unto us. Undeserving, ignorant, and not knowing, but the Lord brought the message of the truth unto us when we weren't even looking for it. We didn't even know we had a problem. But the Lord brought that unto us and saved us. And so when we look at the cross, the preaching of the cross, we glory in that. We rejoice in that. But to a lost and dying world, it is foolishness. Doesn't make sense. Don't see the reason why. Don't believe it's possible. Don't believe that there's even a need for it. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written over in Isaiah 29:14, it's written, that's where this reference comes from, we understand. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And so the Lord, in man's sin and depravity and fall, he determined that he will take the wisdom of man and destroy it. And that's his word, destroy it. It needs to be done. You know, all this evolution thing that has been promoted and it's being acted upon in our day, we're not an animal. We're men and women, human beings made in the image and likeness of God. We stand apart from the lions and the tigers and the bears and the birds and the fish. We are different, made in the image and likeness of God, been given that ability to have dominion and to work and to create, not like God does in his fullness, but in parallel to that. We can reason, we can troubleshoot, we can do and take and use, as he gave instruction to our Father to have dominion over the earth to his honor and his glory. But we've taken that wisdom, and rather than this assignment, this directive we've been given by God as human beings to take and have dominion over the earth to glorify him, we've rather, because of sin, we look to glorify ourselves. Our wisdom must be destroyed. Our carnal, sinful, depraved wisdom must be destroyed, and the Lord knows that. The Lord knows that. We must be emptied. If you're here today and you're not saved, you must be emptied of yourself to see that you have nothing before God to offer him, to trade with him, to entice him to do something for you. There is nothing in you. There's nothing in me. We need the Lord. We need the Lord completely. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The prudent is looking and saying, with what we have and with what we know, what can we do? And that's how these false teachings have come about. This, I mentioned earlier, this gender dysphoria in the understanding and the wisdom that man thinks he has, self-conceitedness, self-wisdom, and the wisdom that he thinks he has, and the understanding to use that wisdom, this is what's been figured out, essentially to defy God. It must be destroyed. It must be destroyed. It's just that God knows that. He says, and he will destroy it, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And that is where that the understanding, by the wisdom that is thought to be had by mankind, it does take us down the road of death. We need to know that. It takes us down the road of death. It must be brought to nothing. To understand that we cannot build a tower unto heaven. We cannot bring Christ down from heaven. We cannot ascend up to heaven. That's what those verses and passages are talking about in the Old Testament regarding Babel and in John regarding our Lord Jesus. We can't appeal to God with anything that we have to for Him to heal us and fix our sin problem. Our wisdom and our understanding, our natural wisdom and understanding must be destroyed. Where is the wise, he asks in verse number 20, the Lord does. Where is the scribe? The philosophers and the wise of the world, the scribe, the one that is involved with writing the biblical context, is the one that's writing the Word of God over and over again. Where is the disputer of this world, the philosophers? I think of what was going on Mars Hill in Athens in the book of Acts that Brother Paul dealt with. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And He has. Take the wisest man that has ever been and stand him up before God and let them debate. Let them address the cause and the need of man. The justification of man, that God shouldn't punish man for our sins and our transgressions. There's no wise that can stand against God. God is holy and righteous and He is all wisdom. God never became wise. He is always eternally wise. God never worked at it to learn to have understanding about how to take His wisdom and use it. He just always has been understanding and prudent. Who can stand up and debate with the Lord? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And indeed He has. We try and we work and we build. And all we do is we, in our sin, speaking about man and the way of the world and our depravity, we look to do and pursue and all that, and all we do in those things is take ourselves further and further away from God. The chasm gets greater and greater and greater. For after that, in the wisdom of God, verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Romans chapter 1 is a testimony to that. He wrote to that church about those things. We know that God is there. Every person has that in them, to know that there is one greater than us that is at hand. But when we look to seek Him on our own, we just will not find Him. We miss Him. That's because of sin and depravity. The wisdom of God, His creation, our own selves declare unto us the glory of the Lord and the way that He's made us, His design. These things just don't happen by mistake. We're not a big mistake, a big celestial mistake. It's not. You can take a look, it's been said, you can take a look at any machine, any most intricate device, and you can know that somebody created that. It just didn't happen with a bucket of parts being thrown on the floor. Years ago, a long time ago, I used to work in research and development for the company that I went to St. Louis to work. And we were trying hard to develop products that stood us apart from all of our competition. To develop products that would do things that the competition products couldn't do. Every company that makes products has those that are developing and researching. You can know full well by looking at yourself and your own hands and what's around us that there's someone that created this. It's just not a mistake. It's not a mistake. And so after that, in the wisdom of God, He created us. He put us here. We sinned and we fell. The world by wisdom, our own self-wisdom, we didn't know God. We should, but we don't. And sin is the great problem there. After that, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, this is not a license for any minister or any man called of God or you as a child of God to declare and proclaim the gospel and the word of God to those in your lives. It's no license for us to be foolish with it. That's not what that's speaking about, that we would be like clowns with it. We're not to be. What this is talking about is the way that it's perceived. I believe it's the way that it's perceived. And understanding, as we do from the Word of God, that all men are naturally dead. I know of an occasion in my life, I was not witness to it, but I was told about it, that there was one that their loved one had was tragically killed, and they thought that they could do something to bring them back to life. They looked to involve others in that, to bring their loved one back to life. We know we can't bring dead people back to life. If they're in the casket at the funeral home, you can't bring them back to life. We would think, we could think that it's foolish to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and preach it unto spiritually dead persons. From a natural standpoint, and there are even those that are doctrinally off, they think it's foolish to preach the gospel to anybody. They just believe people come to knowledge of salvation. That's not so. But that's what we do, is we preach the gospel to dead people. We do that. And we're commanded to do that. And it's a right and it's a good thing to do that. And to the world, it seems like foolishness. But the word here says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He says, preach to them. Preach to them what? Preach to them the cross. That's his design. It cuts through everything that is man and natural man, and it does nothing, as we'll see, but glorified our Lord. And it is what has pleased God. It's not pleased God for us to develop some mechanism or some plan or some thing to be declared or repeated in a rote way. It's not pleased God to for us to philosophically talk people into salvation, but to tell them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pleased him that perceived foolish preaching is the way that he saves those that believe. Now, we're told right here that if you're here and you're not saved, you're commanded to believe. Believe and receive what the Lord Jesus Christ has done nearly 2,000 years ago for the salvation of sinners like you. He came, he lived, he suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again that you, a sinner like you, could be saved. Receive him. Receive him. Oh, that's crazy. No, it's not. It's the design of God. And then he tells here about two groups of mankind. The Jews require a sign. You know, you think about the Jews. What was it that the Jews were given from the time that Moses was sent to them there in Egypt to deliver them? They were given 40 years of signs, weren't they? Signs don't make strong children of God. That's what the Lord used. I mean, the Word of God was not at hand. You and I have the blessing of having the Word of God now. There's no need for signs. In that first church, the Lord promised that he, with signs and wonders, would work with them and work in the midst of them, because the New Testament had not been written. But the Jews require a sign, because in their early stages and on down through even the time of the judges and all that, signs is what they look for. And you know what the Lord did? He said, I'll give you a sign that you won't even believe. A virgin shall conceive. And they didn't believe that. The Jews require a sign. They want you to have a showdown and do something mighty from God. Well, he has done something mighty. He sent his Savior. The Son came down and became a man. God the Son came down and became a man. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Well, let's look into the philosophy of this, and let's put some logic on this and figure this out to the minutia of all of its operation. That's what the Greeks want. And it tells us as they did so over there on Mars Hill, they could never really figure out anything. They just got in a situation they liked to debate. Debate for debate's sake. Well, what if? Well, what if this? One-upsmanship. It's the tale of mankind, isn't it? If God would come down and show me that he sent his Son to be a Savior for a sinner like me, you say, then I would believe him. If one would raise from the dead, then I would believe him. One has risen from the dead, and God has come down in his Son. But it's never good enough, is it? That's that wisdom and that conceitedness of mankind, the wisdom that's justified of her children. But we preach Christ crucified. The Jews want a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, logic. But we preach Christ crucified. That's what's going on with the preaching of the cross there in verse 18. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. They're looking for a Messiah that's going to come in there and whip up on all their enemies and restore them to the former glory. You can't have a Savior that comes in here and dies. And they believed, and the politics of the day made it to where they said, he did not raise from the dead, and you Jews, don't you even think that he raised from the dead. They paid large money to make sure that he did not raise from the dead. That's the storyline. Christ was a stumbling block. He didn't come the way that they thought that their Messiah would come, and they missed him. We preach Christ crucified, Paul declares, and unto the Greeks it's foolishness. Remember the reaction there in the book of Acts? There on Mars Hill, you're crazy for somebody to come back from the dead. That's no good. Some others said, got another nut here. We'll listen to you some other time. But you know, there's others that said that's the answer. By the Spirit of God, they understood that was the answer, that he's the answer. Yes, that he gave meaning to this life, and he gives a blessed hope, a no-so hope for the life to come. Yes, I am a sinner. Those that were saved there on Mars Hill, those that did cleave unto Paul and wanted to hear more about it right then, that were saved, it declares there, they said, yes, he is the answer. The Creator that sent his Son to be a Savior, to give us eternal life, by whom he will judge. That is what I've been looking for. Zeus and Apollo and Mercury and all that, they didn't have the answer. They were gods that just... They were gods made up of men's minds that just kept them running and working to appease them and never declaring or showing any power. Every statue had to be dusted and cleaned and moved around. Every piece of food they brought there and dedicated to them was never eaten by the gods, but were eaten by their priests or their ministers. It was empty. Foolishness. But unto them which are called, that's we that are saved. See, we heard this call not from our pastor. He may have been the one that delivered the message. Not from our loved one. They may have been indeed the one that brought the truth of the gospel of Christ unto us. But we We heard that ultimately it was coming from Jesus himself. From God himself, right down here to our zip code, our address. To we who are called both Jews and Greeks, it doesn't matter about our ethnicity. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's the answer to everything. He's the answer to our weakness, isn't he? He's the answer. He is the answer to be able to do things that are impossible. How could my sins and transgressions ever be rounded up to be paid for and forgiven? I cannot even remember them all. But he knows them, and he's taken them and cast them away from me as far as the east is from the west. The power of God, he's the wisdom of God, all the things that the Lord requires to be reconciled for the forgiveness of a sinner, Jesus takes care of. He knows where to go. He knows what to do. He knows how to pay. He knows how to guarantee. He knows how to not lose. He knows how to bring on from this life to the life to come. He's not threatened by the grave. Oh, if Jim dies and they bury him, I don't know. No, Jesus has no problem with that. He knows all about the details. He is our Savior, full and complete. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, is God foolish? No, he's not. But if you could take it down, there's nothing minor about God. There's nothing that's little about God. Okay, understand that. But Paul, to make the point here, let's take the Lord at the most foolish that he would be, that foolishness is wiser than all the wisdom of man because of who he is and how great he is. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men every day of the week from eternity to eternity. Is God weak in the weakness of God? Is God ever weak? Is the Lord ever weak? Our Lord, he became a man, and as a man, he experienced weakness indeed, but he was always faithful and continued on in every whit, didn't he? Even when his body did not want to, and understand how I say it, he became a man. We know how we are weak and we lose strength in that. Our Lord Jesus, by his power, he and his flesh did everything all the time, continuous to please his Father in every respect. Remember the angels and the angel there in the Garden of Gethsemane came to strengthen him? The weakness of God is stronger than any might of man. And he says, just look at yourself, brothers and sisters, for you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. We look around at the membership of our church, and I love you, I'm glad for you, but who in the world knows us? Where will we stand out in history of our world, or even history of Logan County, Kentucky, or the state of Kentucky, or we'll maybe be known by some in our community, and certainly our loved ones and our family knows us. Time continues on. We pray that they'll remember us as a good witness and testimony of Christ. But the renown of the world, we are not. But he saved us, and we are important to him. And he's blessed us, and he's put us here in his church, at Olmsted Baptist Church, and he's poured out the mercies and graces from heaven upon us. And I believe that it is so. I believe indeed that it's so. And I know that you believe that it's so. And we being here as his body, here in this place, in this community, in Logan County, Kentucky, having his word and his truth, his mission, his commission to shine forth for him here in this place, we are most important to him. We are weak and we are unknown, but we have been touched by him to be used of him in a great, great and mighty way. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. There are some that are, but not many are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. We are, have you heard it? Well, why do you go down there every Sunday and burn all that time that you've got meeting with those people and have that man yell at you? Have anybody ever heard that? I mean, yeah, it happens. Haven't you gone to church enough? I mean, you mean you go Wednesday too? Aren't you tired from working? Drive all that way? Right? I mean, but it's important, isn't it? It's been the blessing of our Lord. Why do you live that way? Why don't you do what you used to do when you used to be fun? All those things. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, I mean, influence powerhouse, financial powerhouse. I'm thankful for your giving indeed. The Lord has provided for us, but such powerhouses in the county or in the state or whatever, we are not, but we are a light for our Lord, and we pray the Lord will use us to reach others, and we look to have ministries to declare the gospel, and we need to be, each one of us, be witnesses, good witnesses of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord has put us and placed us. And so, to the world, we look foolish. We seem foolish. But you know what? In the end, in the judgment, if we've been obedient to our Lord and his calling to salvation, you know, I mean, obedient in that and saved by him and then called to his church and apply ourselves to the work of the church within and without, at the judgment and that declaration, it's going to be found out who was pursuing what wisdom is from God and who was pursuing foolish things. It's going to be known. It's going to be known. It's going to be found out that the weak things, the considered weak things of the world are going to confound the mighty. IBM and Exxon are going to be found to be nothing. And a little old church and the people that are members of it over in Olmsted, Kentucky is going to be found to be a jewel and a gem to our Lord. Not because of us, because of him. But I thought all that financial power that's over there in Europe, I really thought that would stand up in the last day. No. No, it's not. He's chosen, it says in verse 28, the considered base things of the world and the things which are despised. We think about if we've read about any history of our forebears and brethren that were called to preach the word of God that could not read, but read, their wives read to them the scripture and the word of God, and they were found to be mighty in their day, used mightily of the Lord to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't even read. How can he do the work of God? The Lord equips and prepares the called. Now, one needs to learn to read if they can at all. It'll help. It'll be better. The base things of the world and the things which are despised. And when we start doing the work of the Lord and that part of the work of the Lord about reproving sin and reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment, there will be a despising, but we need to do that in love because that's what the world needs. the base things of the world and the things which are despised, verse 28, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. He's going to take those things that stand and there seem to be mighty in the world, and he's going to take things that are not even known about, and those are going to be supreme. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kings of the world and the leaders of the world, the governments of the world look around and say, there's no kingdom of God around here anywhere. Where are they? But I tell you what, the kingdom of the Lord is going to rise. And it's going to be found to be supreme, and it will never end. Will never end. Remember what Jesus said to the leadership there? Brother Stephen's been covering that in his study of Matthew. He said, you leaders, you wicked leaders, I paraphrase. He said, you think you're going in because you've got Abraham for your daddy and you've got this self-righteousness that you think that makes God accept you and receive you. But you know what? The harlots and the publicans and the sinners and the thieves are going to go into the kingdom of God before you. Base. But they believed. They believed and received. The base things of the world and the things which are despised that God chosen, yea, the things which are not to bring to thing. To not things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that's the working of God, is that he would be glorified in us and by us. That's his work and his design. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Of God are we in Christ Jesus. It's simple. His Savior, his creation, his people, mankind is, his Savior, his salvation, his glorification. Jesus came to die for sinners, of whom I am chief. He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You would say the same thing if you're here and say, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Not only that, but sanctification, being set apart for him, and redemption, being brought back. Jesus publicly stood up for us that day when he was crucified, suffered, bled, and died. He stood up for us that day and he said, they're mine. I'm paying the price for them. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's all from Christ. It's all about Christ. It all has come from Christ, and it is all unto Christ. It's very, very simple. Not that we would be glorified, although we will as his children be glorified with him, but not that we seek that. We seek that. The only right way for us to seek that is by his promise. He said he will do it. We'll see. John says we'll see what it is. But the main purpose, the main way, and the main thrust and focus is that he would be glorified. Praise be to his name that he has saved us. We're sinners plucked out of the fire. To his honor and his glory and his praise. In 2 Corinthians, in this second epistle, two verses we just want to take a look at. In the beginning of this epistle, our brother writes to this church again, and he says this in regards to delivering this simplicity that is in Christ. In verse number 12, we read, for our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace or the gift of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. This is what Paul did in regards to them in simplicity and godly sincerity. This is that way that you and I are to deliver the simplicity of Christ is by just telling that direct thing. Don't try to take people and make them Baptists before they're Baptists. Don't try to dissertate to them the blessed doctrines that we've been given as the Lord's people in His church. Don't try to take to them and teach them things that are spiritually discerned, that man cannot receive unless he does have the Spirit of God. He or she has the Spirit of God living with them. But declare unto them the simplicity that is in Christ. That's what they need. They need to see Jesus Christ become a man, living, suffering, bleeding, dying, being buried, and risen again for them because they're sinners. They need a Savior. That's what they need. And pray that the Lord would move with His Spirit to open their eyes and their hearts and their ears to that simple truth. That there's salvation in none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as the Lord's people, He closes out, or He comes near the conclusion of this chapter, this book, this epistle in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that you and I need not, as the Lord's children, we have many doctrines and many truths that we are given or unto us and are blessings unto us. But we see in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, where He speaks to them, let it not be the case with us. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, he deceived and tricked Eve. Remember that in the beginning through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. May God help us as His children, and here at Olmsted Baptist Church, that we need to receive and continue on in the simplicity that is in Christ. Not forget that foundational thing. It's not the only thing, but do not depart from it. Always hold that there. Our witness is not a witness to people. If people ask questions, answer their questions. But our witness to people is not about the church and the wonderful and greatness of the church and all that. If we took that over, say, to those fellows at the jail, they wouldn't understand what that's all about. They need Christ. We need not to forget where we come from, how the Lord has rescued us, how it is simple. It's not that it's low. It's not that it's not of value, but it's very clear and it's very plain. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus gave Himself on the cross of Calvary, died, was buried, and rose again to give sinners like you and me life. The simplicity that is in Christ.